That was beautiful, ladies. That was, I was thoroughly blessed. Thoroughly blessed. And I needed that. I needed that. Thank you so much for singing, not just the song from your heart. And boy, I really appreciate that. And I just want to say too, just being able to hear the congregation sing and the student body and all that, what a blessing. What a joy. And just feeling the Spirit is here. About a month ago for my dad's 70th birthday, and so we surprised my mom and my dad, or my dad, and I just want to tell my mom and dad I love them, and thankful for my mom and dad very much. And this will probably be the worst sermon I've ever preached. I really have struggled on this message. And I don't even know where I'm going to. I just know the Lord wants me to just share my testimony. And so I just want to take a few moments if I could. And I appreciate Pastor Wilkerson. And you mentioned how you came to our church. That was such a blessing when you came to our ministry, and our people so loved you. And that evening was a special night when your pastor came to our church during our revival. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And Brother Douglas, thank you for also giving me this opportunity. And I don't take these things lightly. I initially did not want to come when I was asked, and I fought it for a few days because I just don't, I don't like leaving home. And our church is still in revival, and so I'm missing out on some things today, but I really believe the Lord wants me to be here. And so I accepted, and I struggled for a long time in my life. I was born at St. Margaret's Hospital in Hammond, Indiana, just blocks away from First Baptist Church. It was a wonderful day on June the 4th of 1976. Greatest day of my life, the day I was born. I was raised under the wonderful ministry of Dr. Jack Kyles, and raised in a Christian school there at Hammond Baptist from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade. I received a lot of awards and a lot of accolades. I was Mr. Hammond Baptist and all the other stuff. And here in college, I had stuff here, and all which I've all thrown away by now. But wonderful memories, wonderful times. But can I tell you that I struggled very bad? I really struggled. I was a youth pastor for 13 years, but now senior pastor for 4 years. I worked on the college staff here for about 2 years after I graduated, then went to Illinois for a little bit, and then went to York, Pennsylvania for the last 17, 18 years now. And if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 2. I just want to share my testimony, what the Lord has done, and I'm telling you, it's been wonderful. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. It's okay, we'll look at a lot of verses today because I can't preach on this, so the Lord has to do this. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. I see four different types of modes of prayer here, but supplications, which is a very intense, it's the earnest, it's the fervent supplicating, where we're pleading, then prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I see here, first of all, he said, I want to give these supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, first of all. And I think one of the things that I struggled with the most was prayer. I'm just going to be very, very honest with you. Is that okay? Are we okay being honest today? And I'm just very honest with you. I sat in the same pews, now chairs, but that you sit in, and I thought I prayed. I thought I knew God. I thought I had, you know, I had a good bus route. I filled up a bus. Everybody patted me on the back, said I was a great guy, a great Christian guy, because I could fill up a bus. But I struggled. had a great youth department. Ran a lot of teenagers. It's wonderful. Had huge teen conferences. We'd have hundreds and hundreds of teens come all across the Northeast. But I was missing something. If I could be very transparent with you, I felt like I was spinning my wheels, doing the same thing over and over again. Again, I had godly parents, nothing wrong with my parents. Great pastor, nothing wrong with my pastor. Great youth pastor, nothing wrong with my youth pastor. Great staff and faculty, nothing wrong with, the problem was me. I just didn't quite get it. Didn't quite understand it. First of all, prayers. Supplications, intercessions. I take a half hour and many times not understand what it is to know God. I came to a point in my life where, this has been about 7-8 years ago, where, I just didn't know what to do. I had to make some decisions in my life. I felt like I was spinning my wheels, weren't going nowhere. I wasn't sure about being an independent fundamental Baptist. The contemporary crowd looked awfully good, by the way, which is nothing more than a carnal crowd. They're just all, it's all flesh. But it, boy, it sure did look good, because what I was doing wasn't going anywhere. I'm just being honest with you. But it's going to lead up to something that God did in my life that I really would just plead, maybe hopefully may resonate with some of you to understand what we're saying. I saw answers to prayer. I saw God do things, and it appears as if everything was going on is great, but there's something, there's got to be more in the Christian life than what I'm experiencing. There's got to be more than just simple answers to prayer that I could achieve in my flesh as well. There's got to be more than what I hear the stories. I hear what everybody else has said, and I hear about my forefathers and all these wonderful things. But if you will turn to Joel chapter number 1. Joel chapter number 1. Got to a season of my life that I didn't want to live. I didn't want to be a father. I didn't want to be a husband. I didn't want to serve the Lord. I didn't want to do any of these things. Although I would come to church and I would smile very well. I'd play the part very well. And I tell you, you think that I was the most energetic, hyper guy that there is, but then down deep in my own closet and down deep in my bedroom, my own personal time, I knew that there was something missing. I'm just talking about me, if I could just be honest. In Joel chapter 1, the Lord was leading and working on things in my life. And can I say this? David talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. One of the sweetest points of that season of my life was it made me hungry, and I wanted to find something. I wanted to know something. I wanted to experience it for myself. I wanted to know, what is this that I am missing? And although I have all of the prestige, and I have the accolades, and I have the shelf full of all kinds of trophies, and I have the pat on the backs, I've got a great lineage. I got a great, incredible heritage. I mean, there's nothing, amen and amen and amen, but what am I missing? And I tell you one thing, that through this process where Job said that he esteemed his word more than my necessary food, well, I got to a point in my life where I said, I don't know what this is all about, but I've got to find out. Well, I got in the scriptures and just tore up scripture after scripture after scripture. I used to be able to talk to people and give them good precepts and say, you know what, Brother Howell's always said this, and so-and-so always said this, and so-and-so always said this, but God has changed my vernacular to where I say, the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says this. But boy, I had to get into the Word. I had to understand what the Bible is teaching me in every aspect of life. I love what David says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Joshua talks about to meditate therein day and night, and therein thou shalt have good success. Make the way prosperous. oh, how wonderful it is to understand. But I didn't quite get the meditating therein day and night thing. I didn't quite get the pray without ceasing thing. I didn't quite get what it meant to be 24-hour Christian, where I don't like turn it off after chapel and just walk in and just walk in the hallway like, okay, I'm just going to go back to my flesh. I lived so much of my life, and I still do, I'm still struggling with it, but I lived so much of my life in my flesh. And I didn't even realize it, but I lived in my flesh. I served in my flesh. And listen, it's not that I just didn't even know until I got, God made me hungry enough, until God broke me down enough, until I realized I am absolutely worthless. There's nothing good about Bill Shutt. I'm just there's nothing good. As a matter of fact, I'm wicked. I'm vile. As the Apostle Paul said, the chiefest of sinners. I didn't quite understand that. But I praise the Lord that he pummeled me and humbled me and brought me to that point to where I would hunger for the Word of God. And I hate to say this, and don't take me wrong on this, but I didn't seek for a counselor. I didn't seek to say, okay, at this point, there's times for that, but this at this point in my life, I said, God, this is between me and you. Before I make some radical decisions going the wrong way, God, I've got to know what you want. I hear what so-and-so says and what somebody else says, and boy, they're conflicting ideas and doctrines, and they're all conflicting, but God, I have to know what you want. In a day and age of Facebook, in a day and age of posting, in a day and age of social media, where you can get any blog that you want and support any reason that you want to support it by, you can find scriptures that interpret it in different ways. I said, I've got to know what God says for Bill Shutt. I've got to know what the whole, man, I'll tell you something, it made me hungry and thirsty where I wouldn't eat for a very long time. And just pleading with the Lord, God, you've got to show me. God, you've got to just make it real for me. And so one of the passages that God led me to was the book of Joel. And here in Joel is a contemporary of the prophet Elisha, which most of us know by Elisha. But Joel is probably lived in the same era, a little bit after Elisha, and writes about the last days. And to be a student of prophecy, you almost have to be a student of history and understand how this works together with the nation of Israel coming into the last days, but also here today. In Joel chapter 1, it says this, in verse number 11, be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Boy, I got my attention. Here's what he's saying so far. You understand all this, he's giving the analogy here of the agriculture, but he's also giving the analogy of the nation of Israel. He's also giving the analogy of the last days. Understand, in these last days, this whole thing is going to be dried up. Let me apply it to the New Testament era. The Laodicean dispensation, neither hot nor cold. He said, I would rather that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and you have need of nothing. You think you are rich, but you are poor. You think you are clothed, but you are naked. You're like the Laodicean. This is what God is telling me, okay? He said, Bill, you live in a very nice house that you built, and you drive very nice cars that you've worked hard for. You have all these wonderful things, but you don't really need me. I don't mean that you don't pray for 30 minutes or an hour. No, it's how you pray for those 30 minutes an hour, Bill. It's how much you absolutely need me in your prayer time. It's how do you come to me in your prayer time? How do you seek for me in the prayer time? Boy, it changed. It's continuing to change. He's teaching me here to lament. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priest. How? What's a good biblical word? It means to utter a loud, mournful sound in distress. The cry of a human being in horror or anguish. How? You priests. If you believe in priest, or the priesthood of a believer, we're all priests. how you ministers of the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering, for the drink offerings withhold from the house of God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Let me just fast forward for a few moments and say this. I had no idea what I was doing. I'm telling you, I had no idea what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing. I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, just, I know what you told me to do here. Sanctify a fast. Call for a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. I believe we live in a day and age and we don't know how to cry. Know if I quite understood until just recently how truly wicked I am. But hang on, Pastor, you were raised in a Christian home. I know that. And my parents are sitting right there. Golly, Mom and Dad. Wouldn't change it for the world. But I'm wicked. Great church, but I'm wicked. I live in my flesh. No, I'm not in grotesque sin as the world might say, but I am because I'm not walking in the Spirit as I should. So I did. I called for a fast, a corporate fast of our church. I said, church, we need to fast as a whole body. I started to teach on fasting. There's a lot of things in the Bible, a lot about fasting. Started a prayer meeting. I love what Brother Douglas said about the prayer meeting. If you're able to, you need to make that prayer meeting. Amen. You need to make that prayer meeting. I'm going to tell you right now, our nation hangs in the balance right now. It hangs in the balance. You're Generation Z, is what they call you, I guess. You're the last one on the alphabet. You're the terminal generation. This is it. We're in the last days. I can, for many different reasons, I can tell you why, but one is because of Israel. Look at Israel. All the things that are happening with Israel are all prophetical. Jerusalem's the capital. 1948, May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation of the day, she had 750,000 Jews that lived as a population there of Israel. On my last trip to Israel, they said it was roughly about 8 million now, 70 years later. Well, last year was their 70th anniversary of being a nation. And after that, the fig tree that budded, the generation, all those things. And as far as the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, now the nation of Israel is coming back. It was all prophesied about Israel, all the Jews coming back to Israel, many of them coming back to Israel. The nation is becoming green again. What I mean by the agriculture, if you've been there, it used to be a desert, but now it's completely green. It talks about the lush meadows and all those things. But Israel is a litmus test of the coming of the Lord, and it's an amazing thing. If you go to the Temple Institute there in Israel, you're going to find out that the third temple is already done. The material is already done. It's ready to be made. It's ready to go. I asked the lady there who's running the Temple Institute, I said, why won't Benjamin Netanyahu build the third temple? And she said, because it would create another world war. I said, then when will he build that third temple? He said, when we finally get peace, which is the false peace, which it's all here. It's ready to go. And God has called me, I believe, to continue to push this thing for national revival. He's called me for revival. He's called our church to revival. Our church has embraced it. It has not come with its battle scars. It's not come with great spiritual warfare and a great price in many cases. Elmer Towns said this in his book of the 10 Greatest Revivals in America. And I quote, when most people pray for a revival, they're probably asking for a wonderful experience at church next Sunday at 11 o'clock. But revival is more than a Sunday morning experience. When you pray for a revival, you're asking God for a life-shaking experience that will cost you plenty. It's agonizing because in revival you become terrorized over your sin. And boy, that's true. We had so many people in our church who just, and I cannot explain to you how it happened, but it just happened. Just coming. Listen, Brother Beckham came as our evangelist, but I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't Brother Beckham. He'll say it wasn't him, and it wasn't me. It was a mighty power of God that swept through that place. I'm telling you, that Acts chapter 2 about the mighty rushing wind, that thing is real. In the first couple of weeks of that revival, boy, just swept right through there. People literally were hanging on to the altar, mourning and weeping over their sin. A lot of different sins. But we all have sin. And until we get terrorized over our sin, we cannot have revival. I'm talking about the staff and faculty. I'm talking about the student body. To break all pride, to break all pride is the greatest battle of the Christian life. To completely humble myself and pummel myself in the sight of God. When Solomon prays that prayer, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people shall call by my name, this is God talking back to Solomon, but what you don't understand is prior to that, Solomon actually asked that of God. He says, Lord, if our people do this, will you do this? And then God says in answer to him in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people do that, then I will heal their land. But Solomon had asked for that first. And where Solomon was when he prayed for that was right there in front of the temple. And he's in front of the entire body. And the king is on his knees pleading for God, for the people. If my people, and here's all these people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. But Lord, if they seek your face, if they turn from their wicked ways, will you please hear from heaven? Will you please heal our land? They say, America can't be saved. Oh, yes, you can. I do not believe that our God, his hand is waxed short, that it cannot save. I don't believe that our God is powerless, that he cannot have a revival that's shaking America over the next couple of decades. If you study the awakenings, they went for decades. I believe it's there. I believe it's here. I believe God is raising young people, and God is raising colleges, and God is raising churches. That'll be a lighthouse for revival, and a revival of an awakening of not just the same old in Christianity, not just the rote religion, not just the over, just the repeating it over and over, and now I lay me down to sleep. No, no, no. Not that same going on the bus route, the same mechanical movements. No, no. But you have to understand, God wants us to stay in the movement mode, not to become a machine, not to become a monument. No, no, listen. I want you to become a movement where the Spirit of God is always moving in the hearts of men, and always moving in the hearts of the ladies, and is moving. And I'm not just talking about, well, I'm just going to go in my prayer closet. No, I'm talking about where the Spirit of God comes from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. And man, you're just saying, God, I've got to have you like never before. God, I have to experience you like never before. Oh, Father, please, would you endue me with the power on high? It doesn't matter if you're a young man or a young woman, but you must understand that it is available for every single one of us. But he calls us first to howl. He calls us first to plead in anguish of my own sin and be terrorized over my own sin. He says, you got to be terrorized over your own sin. I felt as of a Lord, I had to go to my church one Sunday, about the third Sunday of our revival, and I said, church, I got to tell you, the problem with this church is not you, it's me. I told him my sins. I have a thought problem. I'm angry. Don't like some of you. I'm bitter. That day changed our church. Now, I know we don't do that. But for me, it's what I had to do. I will tell you, it changed our church. I'll be the first one to tell you that I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. There is nothing good about Bill Shutt. Out of my flesh, there's no good thing. But he writes here about you'll be terrorized of your sin. Boy, it's so true. you'll repent deeply. It's consuming because in revival you have no time for hobbies, for work, for sleep. I ran on about 3 hours of sleep a night during the first 9 weeks of our revival. We met every night the first 9 weeks, including Saturdays. We prayed, and our prayer meetings go for about 2.5 hours on Saturday night, every Saturday night. We have about 40 or 50 people come out for those prayer meetings. And we plead and we beg. There's people right now, I begged our church last night. I said, would you please pray for tomorrow? Amen. There's people right now praying for you, staff and faculty. They're praying for you. Student body, the Bible Baptist Church of York is praying for you because they want to have a revival in America. He writes and says, don't pray for a revival if you want revival. Just repent of all known sin. Do everything you're supposed to do. Give God not just part, but all your time, and you'll experience revival. Now, I know where I'm at. I know who I'm talking to as far as college students. You're the, as they say, the cream of the crop. But I thought the same thing when I was in college. I wish somebody would have told me that I'm not the cream of the crop, because it gave me a false pride that I shouldn't have had. Can I be very honest with you? Are you guys okay with me being honest with you? Can I just shoot straight with you? I had great staff members and all that, teachers that always said, oh, Billy Shutt's just the greatest, sweetest little kid ever, blah, 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 blah. But can I be honest with you? I got so full of pride over that. I'm not saying to stop doing that, because I do like it, but I got so full of pride over that. I thought everybody should come to my church. Don't they know who I am? I was raised at First Baptist Church. Dr. Jack Howells is my pastor. I graduated from Howells Anderson College. Just put that on the website. They're going to come to my church. I was being real with you. That's how I thought. I was spinning my wheels. A prayerless ministry is the undertaker for all God's truth and for God's church. You can have the most costly casket and the most beautiful flowers, but it is nothing more than a funeral if you do not pray. The effects will, in other words, this: you can build a big church all you want, and we're trying, you know, whatever. Our Sunday school has doubled in the last 4 years. Missions giving has tripled. The numbers are great, but I don't care about the numbers. I care about the spirit. And listen, I used to think like you have to have the methods. I got to do the top 10 things to build a bus route. I got to make sure you know, visit from this time to this time. I got to make sure I got the thought when I pastored, listen, as long as I make sure I write my letters and I make sure I do this and I make sure I do this and I make sure I do this, I'll be able to have a good church. Because they told me in church ed that as long as I, you know, visit the sick and as long as I do the funerals, as long as I do the weddings, and this is how you do a wedding, this is how you do your funeral. Well, I learned, I mean, that's all good. You got to have a template somewhere. But I don't do any of that. I mean, I write letters and all that, but I don't. I want the Holy Spirit in everything. And so, if I can be very honest with you, I had to detox myself from everything I was taught, and said, "Lord, I need you to tell me." I got good professors. I got good mom and dad. I got good preachers in my life. But I got to know, because I'm missing something. I'm missing something. And I have deceived myself far too long. And I'm done playing games. I'm done playing the Christian life. I'm done. And God, I got to know. But it doesn't stop there in Joel chapter 1. He goes down to Joel chapter 2. He says, sanctify a fast. Call for a solemn assembly. Gather the elders. Can I be very honest with you? In the first 9 weeks of that revival, which was about, 60-something days, I probably fasted about half of those days simply because I wanted God to do something in our church. I want God to do something in our nation. I want God to do something. The outpouring. Go to verse number 12 of Joel chapter 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, again, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. I don't want your clothes. Listen, we've got standards. We have high standards in our church, and our ministry, and this and that, but it is not because girls wear skirts and guys wear ties that you're spiritual, by any means. It is simply this, our heart. Verse number 13, rend your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now, you see what happens here. Then go to verse number 28, and I'm going to hasten, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, he says, afterwards. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls get saved and baptized. Wonderful day. And he quotes this portion of scripture right here, chapter verses 28 and 29. But what most people don't realize is in context, Peter understood the prophet Joel. And it was afterward they had prayed and fasted and howled. It was afterward they had turned their heart. You don't forget, for 10 days between the ascension and between the day of Pentecost, the 10 days there that they were waiting there in that upper room or there in Jerusalem, tarry till the promise comes, the Bible talks about, till the Spirit comes. And during those 10 days, I personally believe that they fasted. Because if you follow Joel chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that they had to have fasted for the afterward to have come. And I believe that they prayed. I believe that they fasted. It's not said in Acts 2, but by precedent of Joel, I can see that happening. Oftentimes when the Bible talks about being made humble, humility oftentimes incorporates fasting. And fasting is an affliction of the soul. And as when you see David would say, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's not just talking about the afflictions of life. He's talking also about fasting. It's good that I have been afflicted. If you study the Old Testament and the Jewish customs, they'll talk about the affliction of their soul in reference to their seasons of fasting and also seasons of feasting. But in their seasons of fasting, they would afflict their soul. And my friend, that's why David said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. It is good for me that I've been hurt. It has been good for me that I have my flesh completely broken down. It has been good for me. And when a church fasts, or when a body fasts, or when a corporation fasts, and is led to that fasting, and understand how important that is, not just a one-day fast, not a two-day, not a three-day, sometimes a seven-day fast, sometimes a 14-day fast. And as God leads those seasons of fasting, and I'm not talking about once a year, I'm talking about a disciplined fast as well, where it could be a weekly thing, once a day, a week, or whatever the case may be, but not just a time where I don't eat. No, a time where in that day of fasting or season of fasting, I am pleading for the Lord, and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, my friend, is not just a, well, you know what, we had a soul or two saved today, and praise God for that. There's nothing to minimize that. But I'm talking about a sweeping of the Spirit of God, first of all, in your own personal life. First of all, when you feel the feeling and you know that God is doing something, you know that God is working, you know that God is first working in your heart. No. Pastor, but I can fill up a bus. No. I'm not talking about if you can fill up a bus. I'm not talking about if you can fill up an auditorium. I'm not talking about if you can wax eloquent behind the pulpit. I'm not talking about if you got a lot of fans on Facebook. I'm not talking about if you got a lot of likes and a lot of posts and all that. I'm not talking about the follows that you got on YouTube and all your subscribers. No. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about if you know God, and if God knows you, and we have to be clean. We've got to be clean. We've got to realize and recognize our sin. The number one sin, I believe, in this day and age is the sin of apathy, Laodicean. We just don't care. It's just the whatever. It's just the, you know what? Listen, I know a lot of preachers got hobbies and this and that, but I don't have squat. We are working 24/7 to save this nation for God. I got a very short time to live. Every once in a while, we'll breathe. But we got a very short time to live. I don't want to come here and just say, you know what, here's a wonderful sermon, 3 points out of whatever. No, God has told me, say, Bill, bare your heart. Tell them what I've done in your life. Tell them how they can know God and the seasons of the refreshing, the seasons of the outpouring, to say, listen, you can know God. You don't have to sit there and be, you know what, here we go, another day of chapel, the end of the year, final exams, oh boy, oh happy, happy day. Man, you could write that last essay away and think, man, thank God that all that is coming. But understand, boy, when you go home this summer, get to know, I mean, I'm talking about hours of getting to know God. God has changed my season of my pastorate to where when I first did it, I was much more of an executive, and I didn't realize how bad I was at pastoring. Has tried to run the machine of the church until God finally said, forget about the machine, and you've forgotten me. And so I'll probably spend the last 6 months, I'm trying to continue to do so, 4 to 5 hours in the morning, and give my mornings to the Lord, just with the Lord, just with the Lord. Things started to fall apart when I did that, by the way. School went chaotic. Ministries went nuts. Pastor, it's all falling apart. You can't pray that long. What are you doing? Getting to know God. You're often misunderstood, and it's okay. I want to know the Bible too. I'm going to tell you right now. I've heard a lot of great quotes over my life and all this, but nothing is dear as the Word of God. You ought to use the Word of God for literally everything. Everything. If you got an answer, I'm very careful to say, well, so-and-so says that I've stopped doing that in my counseling, because what so-and-so doesn't have, they're not God. Are we okay? But I got to use the Word of God. It's my meat. It's my milk. Boy, how important that is. But can I be very honest with you? I went through college. Not that I wasn't taught. I mean, this was me. It wasn't anything that the professor, but it was me. But I don't think I really knew the Bible very well. I memorized scriptures, but I didn't know how to apply it. How to apply the Bible in my circumstance. A whole different level. I guess I'll say this and I'm done. I don't even know how this is going to end. But can I just say this to you with all the love of my heart, because I absolutely love this place. This is home for me. I was born here, raised here. Ran the halls. When I was a kid, my dad used to teach. They used to have a deaf thing here, and my dad used to teach here. He taught night college and whatever, and we would run the halls, and a lot of fun. But I said, God, this outpouring of the Spirit thing, this being filled with the Spirit, is there more than what I've got? And is there possibly more than what anybody else has ever got? Can I go deeper than what anybody else has ever got? The deep things of God that are revealed by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, are those things still there? When I was in my 20s, I said that I love the Lord, and I said that I want to serve God, and I said, yes, indeed. But then I would spend hours and hours on the internet and Craigslist looking for different deals. For cars to buy, or looking for different, all kinds of stuff. Spent hours and hours and hours and everything else. But I said, oh, I'm all for it. God's looking for a generation who says, I'll give up everything. you. I want to know God on a different level. Listen, if that means he's going to make me single as the Apostle Paul, then so be it. If that means I'm going to give up whatever, then so be it. It means I'll confess and get my heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then so be it. If I have to humble myself, then so be it. Perhaps this is a little maybe different, I don't know. But I just think the Lord wants me to be real today. Lord, I pray that you would help our student body. Lord, I pray that you would work on our hearts and our lives. Lord, please do a work. Touch down on lives. Is there sin? Have we lost our fervor? Have we lost the sacrifice? Do we want God?